For a short time this morning, we're going to look at this chapter from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. The title of the sermon is particularly Misquotes and Temptations, but you can see it's under the umbrella of a title which highlights the use of Scripture and out of context, which means it loses its meaning, its true meaning. And that's going to be one of the principles that we're going to look at as we consider God's Word together this morning. So let's just bow our heads in prayer for a short time. Lord, we thank you for this episode that is recorded in Luke's Gospel, and we pray for your help to understand it. And we know, Lord God, that your Word is that light and that lamp that illuminates our way, that gives us direction and highlights the things that we should know and be aware of. And we pray, O Lord God, for your help, that we might understand something of benefit for our lives today based on the teaching of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder who of us has not been tempted at some point. I'm sure we've all been tempted at different stages. And we've been tempted maybe in exams, or maybe we've been at work and some procedure, something was offered to us that might have been a temptation. It might have seemed a good thing that could have benefited so many people, or benefited us if we took part in it and so on. Plenty of us will have been tempted when we're in a diet to stop the diet and to just go back to normal and give up. Or maybe you're someone that has overcome smoking, for example, and maybe a few years ago in that process of trying to overcome smoking, there were many times when you were tempted to just give up and take up the habit once again. Temptation is something we face every day, and if you're anyone like me, you're aware of these things. We don't need to look very far. I think when you're driving down the Panamericana, maybe down south, there are advertisements on the billboards at the side of the road that are certainly not conducive to safe driving, shall we say. They're very distracting. All sorts of temptations are thrown our way. Well, when we think of Jesus, we might think, well, it was easier for him. He was the Son of God. He was perfect. He did not sin. And surely being tempted when Jesus was tempted was very easy for him. He just had to sort of switch on the power of being the divine Son of God and he'd get through it. And yet, if that were the case, we see a different account recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, because the devil makes very clear attempt to stop the work of Jesus, to interrupt, to frustrate, and if he could, to stop it and turn it around. And so the devil comes to Jesus to tempt him at the beginning of his ministry. Notice the timing of this. Jesus has just been baptized. The beginning of his ministry has started. And this is not the first time that the devil has attempted to stop Jesus in his tracks. We think very early on when Herod instructed a massacre of all the male children up to the age of 2 years in an attempt to remove a rival, and that was in Herod's thinking, but surely it was also, or primarily, the devil trying to stop the Savior growing up and ultimately doing the work of God and defeating him. And so we see that the devil makes sure that Jesus is tempted. In fact, Luke records here that for the 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. Jesus was tempted by the devil for the 40 days. So this isn't an isolated incident where we see in detail. It's just at the conclusion of the 40 days, and there is a particular point to that that we're going to look at in a few minutes. So let's think about this. Jesus was constantly tempted. This wasn't an isolated time when he just passes the test and goes on in life. He's constantly tempted. Even when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a temptation to not take the cup that the Lord, the Father, had given him to drink, so to speak. And even on the cross, there are those who taunt him and say, if you say who you are, come down, we'll believe you. We'll believe you now if you just come down. He was tempted even on the cross. But here the devil was particularly desperate to stop Jesus in his tracks. Now think about Jesus this morning. I think we can consider one or two things that we have from the context. His ministry has now officially begun. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. The work begins. And his ministry officially begins. He has been baptized to symbolize the beginning of that ministry. And the Holy Spirit was seen to descend upon him. And this was the message of God fully cooperating with Jesus in his work. There was a confirmation of the role of Jesus. And remember the words that God the Father was they said to Jesus. He declared Jesus to be his Son, in whom he was well pleased. And Jesus is found now in the desert, directed by the Holy Spirit, and he's preparing himself. He's getting ready for his ministry. So what can we learn about temptations and responses this morning? Well, the first thing that we see that comes across is that there are questions and insinuations involved in temptations. Look what the devil says to Jesus in the first aspect of this temptation, where he mentions bread. Now, in this verse, verse 2, he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And in verse 3, the devil said to him, so this is the timing of it, the weakest moment for Jesus, the time when he is famished. This is particularly the point where the devil comes in with a severe attack. And he says, if you are the Son of God. Now, Jesus has recently heard that he truly is the Son of God. The Father has declared him to be, as if he didn't know that in himself, but the Father declares that to confirm it. And here the devil's immediately questioning his identity. He's questioning, did God the Father really mean what he said? Was God saying the truth? And all these things are put in the way to question what God says about Jesus. This isn't new. We see it in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent comes to Eve and Adam and makes them question what God had said. Now, the devil is suggesting to Jesus that he try out his powers, the powers that he had rightfully as the Son of God. And the human nature of Jesus must have been intrigued about how far those powers could be used. Could they be something he could try out and play the card of the title that was afforded to him? Yes, the Son of God has power. And the devil is suggesting to Jesus, try out this power. The problem here is this is not God's way. This is the devil's way. It's his suggestion. And it's a way that appeared plausible to prove who Jesus is. Jesus had the power. Jesus had the need. And the devil's telling them in a paraphrase, come on, Jesus, if you are this Son of God, you better get yourself out of this predicament. You're hungry. There's no fast food around. Now it's time to just tap into your power and magically transform the stones that are there. The problem here is the devil trying to use logic, trying to use reasonable things as suggestions, is actually trying to get Jesus to obey the devil and follow his way rather than trust in God. So what does Jesus say? He says, it is written. It is written. Jesus takes the Old Testament. Now, some people say, oh, the Old Testament, is that really the Bible? Is it God's word? Well, if you were to see the example of Jesus here, you would realize that he fully accepts the Old Testament as God's word, so much so that he depends on it as the very word of God, and he quotes it. And he corrects the devil's insinuation and teaches all of us through those words, because Jesus' response highlights a basic fact. He is saying Bread is not the sustainer of life. The food that goes into your stomach is not the sustainer of your life. God is the sustainer of life. So when bread is not available to the people of God in the Old Testament, going through the wilderness, God graciously provided manna. When it comes to life and eternity, we need to go to the Creator God, who is the one who is the sustainer of life and the provider of life that is eternal. What does the devil want for you and for me today? He wants people to go his way. And sometimes it may seem reasonable. It may seem to build up our self-esteem. It may seem to encourage our independence. But it's a way that points us away from the Creator, not towards Him. So it's no surprise then when the devil tempts Christians and church attenders and throughout the world. Many may turn from the church and even from the Christian faith because they're tempted to look upon self-reliance that takes them away from God. But Jesus saw through it. He saw through it. And He teaches us to do the same. So when we're presented with these things that claim to be more important than knowing God, we should know what to do. We know that we must follow God's directives, God's path. The second point here that we're looking at in these questions, or the third point, I should say, questions and response, is when the devil tempts Jesus regarding worship. The temptation is getting intensified here. There was a physical aspect to it, the hunger that we all know, we can feel that great hunger. And surely that would have been a very great temptation for Jesus just to satisfy his hunger for in a very simple way. But the devil doesn't stop there. He goes towards the purpose of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus coming. So the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I will give you all their authority and splendor and so on. World dominion has been offered to Jesus. His human nature, physically tempted to have bread, now it's tempted to the extreme because Jesus is a man like as we are, the Bible says. He knew pressure. He knew agony in his life. He knew sadness, grief. Yet he's a man of affection, a man of sympathy, a man of understanding, of compassion. A man who would have seen this and could have been tempted to say, well, this is the simple way. The devil offers Jesus an easy way, a shortcut. God had planned a certain path, but the devil says, there's an easy way. It seems to accomplish the same ends. He's saying to Jesus, look, isn't this what it's all about? That all the world will acknowledge you? Isn't it that this is what it's all about? That the people will bow down before you? The devil is putting across the classic proposal that the end justifies the means. That you can do whatever you want as long as it achieves that good end that you're attending, you hope to have. The good end that Jesus has in mind is to be Savior of the world. But the problem here is the devil is wrong at least two counts. One, redeeming people is not within his power. He is not one to give permission to God about the redeeming of people. And secondly, although he says this has been given to him, the world and all in it are the Lord's. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the true authority remains as God. So he is giving a shortcut, but it was a shortcut that would be avoiding the cross. And now we see the key to the strategy of the devil. He knew that Jesus had to suffer a death of the cross. He knew that that was going to achieve the atonement, the forgiveness of sins. He knew that the resurrection would be the completed part of it, where not only was sin atoned for on the cross, but death was vanquished and defeated through the resurrection. The way to God was opened up for every one of us here today, not because Jesus would have obeyed the devil's suggestion, but because Jesus obeyed his Father's work and accomplished it. Now, it's tempting the true human nature of Jesus when the devil says to him, take the easy route. Who wouldn't? A horrible cross ahead. The devil is saying, you don't need to go there. The pain, you don't need to go there. The desolation, you don't need to go there. The mocking, you don't need to go there. The derision, you don't need to go there. Take my way. Why suffer when it can be all so much easier? He's saying, worship me and you'll have it all now. But God is the highest authority. God is to be worshipped alone. And without the crucified, risen Savior, we would have no hope. Not even in this life, and certainly not for eternity. And so what does Jesus do? He answers, using the Bible, a very clear instruction in it, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. As the man Jesus, this was the only adequate course of action. A defense that actually turned into attack. Again, there's correction and teaching in this. The devil wants the world's worship. He wants the world's worship. At least he wants people not to worship God. So they'll worship anything other than God. And in effect, that is the world's worship for him, for the devil. And he gets his way often because what does he do? There's very few people that would say they're Satanists or devil worshippers. They are throughout the world, and we know that it does exist. The explicit worship of the devil is something that goes on, but it's not, I don't think it's a huge, huge thing. It does happen. But the devil is very cunning because he achieves the same end by providing lesser gods for people to worship. So instead of worshiping the true and the living God, the devil puts in our way possessions, materialist things, ambition, ego, pride, interests, hobbies, anything that will take us away from worshiping God. In essence, they are taking us away from true worship. And so often this is the case for the person on the street. You ask them, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? And they'll say, well, I think I might believe there is a God, but I've got my own life. And you'll find out their life is to worship their work, to worship their possessions, to worship their bank balance, to worship their family, to worship good things. But they are not worthy of worship when only God is to be worshipped. What about for a Christian? Well, sometimes we find that other things come into our experience instead of being part of a worshiping fellowship, instead of praying, instead of witnessing with our family and our friends. It's so easy for us to be quiet, to hide our faith. It's so easy for us to do something else. I know very well from this, I think as soon as I get a sense that I should pray and a little bit more about something and go to God's Word, immediately, it's almost as if it's connected. Immediately, I get a sense that I want to wash the dishes. Something needs to be tidied up. Well, didn't I need something at the ferreteria, Didn't I need that at the hardware shop? Didn't I forget something? Anything to stop prayer and reading the Bible. Jesus was offered the easy, cross-free way. Worship something other than God. He turned it down, even though it was presented as a very comfortable and easy option. You see, there's only one to be worshipped. God alone is to be worshipped. And the man, Jesus Christ, our example, no less God, but truly human, giving us an example. He's saying in his example, you worship only God. Lastly, this morning, if I can get it, it's wrong to test God just to make an impression. The third part of the temptation that is reaching its height. Worship is going on to this point, the final part. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It's so clever. So clever of the devil. The devil has realized that the physical thing hasn't worked, the temptation, the worship one hasn't worked, the temptation. Now there's the sense of building Jesus up so that he will make a spectacular entrance in his ministry. It's so clever. Right at the beginning of Jesus' work, he's saying, Jesus, you can make a big impact here. You can astonish the people. The people will take notice of you. It could help your work. Many might even come to find out who you really are. It would be truly miraculous and a great spectacle for everyone. Imagine it, the angels stepping in to save Jesus from a certain death. The headlines would be full of it. Everyone would be talking about it, and they'd be talking about you, Jesus. Isn't that what you want? That your mission, your work, your passion is spread throughout the whole place? And to confirm it, in a sense, the devil was very subtle. He was using Scripture. He realized that Jesus was using Scripture to answer his temptations. Now he uses Scripture, and this is the point. Misquote Scripture, you lose the meaning. He loses the meaning of this Scripture, and Jesus won't fall a fool for it. Jesus didn't come for the kind of attention to fill the headlines. He came to serve rather than to be served. He came to as a servant to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to, in a humble way, to live a humble life and to go to a death that would declare all over the world that type of Savior that we have. He came to die for you and for me. God planned it that way. He didn't need a big spectacle and a magic act that you might find from David Copperfield or someone crossing Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He didn't need anything like that. The devil was wrong again. And Jesus is not sidetracked. And this is where we can learn. He doesn't enter the debate. He doesn't enter the discussion. He goes straight to the foundational principles of the Scripture. And he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And I wonder if that's something that we need to learn from today. We don't need to enter debates. We don't need to enter discussions about temptations and seeing if we can justify them or not. We just need to stick to what God's Word says very clearly when it is clear on those very things. Christians are often tempted to do unbiblical things that may seem to attract attention, even for the church. And we can even try to half justify what we're doing by quoting some part of Scripture. But there's a difference between Jacob struggling with God for blessing, for God's confirmation and guidance in his life, and someone putting God, as it were, to a sinful test for purely personal and selfish motives. The exact opposite can happen as well when we do nothing. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He set the record straight. Do not test God. But it didn't stop him doing his work. Secondly, he made sure that what he was doing could be justified by a correct understanding of Scripture. And that was for the glory of God, not for man. Now you and I must look to God this morning. We must worship him and nothing less than him. We must do what he puts in our way to do, the work that God gives us, without testing him, without seeking vanity and an ego trip. That is our Christian pilgrimage. Maybe we can ask a question finally this morning. Why was Jesus tempted? Maybe you're asking that question yourself. Could he not just have been given an easy role to play? But instead he was given this heavy burden which he carried. Why did God allow temptation? Why did he permit it? Well, maybe we can answer that very briefly in these ways, so that Jesus can sympathize and that we can know that he sympathizes with us in our temptations. We will never be able to say that we were tempted so thoroughly as he was. Even Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were in paradise when they were tempted. There was food on the tree, on the other trees of the garden. Jesus was in the desert. And no matter your personal situation, because Jesus was tempted in all things like as we are, that real life that he knows means he sympathizes with us. God understands us. And because he sympathizes and understands us, he's a role model. How did he deal with it? How is the true model of humanity dealing with that, the temptations in Luke's gospel? And we see how he did. He stuck with God's word. Not only that, we realize that God was actually using this evil motive of the devil to achieve a victory that reminded the devil who was Lord, who was God, that teaches us that we have hope in Jesus. What do we preach in Jesus today? We preach a Jesus who lived a real life, who understands us, who knows us, who was tempted to extremes yet did not give in. We preach a Jesus who walked this world knowing that during the course of his life it would end ultimately on a cross for people like you and me. We preach a Jesus who can reconcile you to God today. Be reconciled with your Maker. We preach a Jesus who listens to your heart. He knows your pains. He knows your struggles. He is willing. He is able. And we preach a Jesus that calls all people, no matter what background, no matter what baggage they have, no matter what culture, language, history, to turn to him in repentance and to know the joy of his love. The temptations that were presented to him actually serve to teach us that we have a real Savior, and the Son of God is truly Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is God, that even in the midst of temptation, he stood firm. He believed in your word. He declared it as truth. And you, O Lord God, at the end of that temptation, you were honored through the example of your own Son. So we pray that that example will be a good one for us today. And we pray, O Lord God, that we'll know in our hearts that Jesus was not given, did not give in to the easy option, which would have meant salvation would have been ruined for us. Lord, thank you that Jesus held firm and was obedient to death, even the death of a cross. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.